Like, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the days of Easter, the joy of Easter Day, the joy of knowing that Jesus was raised from the dead after the sadness and the despair of Good Friday. Lord, please will you guide us in our thoughts and the things I say and in the responses we have, both to questions that are coming up and in our lives as we go out from here later on. Amen. Right, so there's quite a lot in the John passage. We will have another passage shortly, a passage from Acts chapter 5, which I'll read myself. It's only a short one. I'll do that in a bit, and you'll see why, hopefully. So, there's quite a lot in the John passage. There's some about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ignore the Holy Spirit this morning, so to speak, because there's some questions on that, what's going on there, how that relates to Pentecost. I'm down to speak at Pentecost, so I'll cover that bit then, all right? Not totally ignoring the Holy Spirit. I hope not. Right, so Thomas, Doubting Thomas. There's a bit here about Thomas and Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is a central character in our anything to do with the Gospels, but Thomas is a well-known bloke here. He's got this nickname of Doubting Thomas. But who can sympathise with Thomas on this occasion? Yeah. Because he's been with Jesus for, 3 years? Something like that. And what has he seen? He's seen Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead. He's heard his teaching, preaching, everything. Absolutely fantastic. You know, he'd have to camp rather in the way that Jonathan family were as they went around. No hotels, no travel lodges at that time. But it must have been absolutely amazing. And then every so often Jesus would say, you know, we're now going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die and be raised from the dead. And that must have blown your mind and think, what on earth's going on there? And then Good Friday comes along. And the person they've seen heal people, raise people from the dead, he's scourged, nailed to a cross. He's killed, taken away and buried. What on earth must have been going through Thomas's mind and everyone else? The bottom must have dropped out of their world. Then 2 days later, the disciples hear these mad women, they go down to the tomb, they're doing stuff, you know, they're getting on the job. They come back and say, oh, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive, we're seeing him, we're held him, we're seeing him, great. Yeah, right. Dead people don't rise from the dead unless Jesus heals them. And poor old Thomas. Poor old Thomas, I feel so sorry for him. He nips out to Tesco's, doesn't he, to go and get some stuff. And while he's down Tesco's, Jesus appears to everyone else. Everyone else gets to see Jesus, not poor old Thomas. And that can be like that sometimes for us, you know. Everyone else seems to be getting all the... Everything seems to be great for all those other Christians. They're more holier than me and more spiritual. But I seem, don't seem to happen for me sometimes. Thomas gets told by this lot, he's come. Now, if you were Thomas, what would your thoughts be? I want to believe, but I don't really. I'd like to... What he says, you know, unless I see him, touch him, I'm not going to believe. But we have got this. We have got this sympathy for Thomas. Can you think of any other doubters in the scriptures? Quite a lot of them. And you might sit there and think, oh, I can't think of any. But anyone? Can you think of anyone else doubting or not believing what God promised? Well, I'll help you along. But you will need to be more interactive a bit later on. How about Abraham? He was told by God that he would be, he'd have a child and a great nation would come from him. Well, it didn't happen very quickly, and he and Sarah sort of helped along by making Hagar his wife and having the child via Hagar. Not what God meant, but he did come through. God did did fulfill his promise. But Abraham, that great man, he was struggling. How about Moses? We think of Moses. Wow. Yeah. Leads the Israelites out. All 10 plagues. Everything gone fantastic. But what happens when he goes to the burning bush right at the start? Have him kill someone and run off. Burning bush. Wow. God's speaking to him. Telling us his name. Moses, I'd like you to go back to the Egyptians. Whoa. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't speak very well. I can't do that. So God has to say to Moses, take your brother Abraham. He'll help you. How about Gideon? Great bloke. So he's off the Midianites, was it? With just 300 mates. God says, I'm going to use you, Gideon. But Gideon says, really? I'd like you to prove that, please, Lord. And I can't remember which way round it is, but he says, look, I've got a fleece. I'll leave it out overnight. If I come back in the morning, that's soaked and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you, Lord, telling me. I'm not making this up. So it happens, comes back, and it's, as he says, and Gideon says, well, can you do another one? Can you do the other way round? The fleece dry and the ground wet. And it happens. So Gideon goes off with his mates, 300 of them, and defeats this great army. But it's poor old Gideon. He's not keen. He's doubting. He's normal. He's human. How about Jeremiah? Cheerful Jeremiah. 37 chapters or whatever it is. Loads of stuff. Does some really good stuff. But at the start, what does he say? You want me? Yeah. But I'm only a kid. I'm too young for this sort of stuff. Well, that's not a problem we most of us here have. We might say, well, I'm too old. But even old people can speak to people. I know one 90-year-old who does that. Who's older than Alec? No one. Good. Oh. My point, I'll try and get back, is that even when you're old, you can speak to people. When you're young, you can speak to people. So we in the middle somewhere, near the top end, can do it as well. How about Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Great, you know, angel comes to her and says, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. All very good. All very calm, it seems. If I was a lady, I wouldn't have been that calm, right? But later on, Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family, who've seen him grow up, mind you, they come along to take him away because they think he's away with the fairies. Mary and his family are doubting Jesus. What's going on? This wasn't meant to happen. Don't understand. And obviously in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Good Friday. And Peter, he'd been with Jesus for 3 years, close to Jesus. He's seen stuff, he's seen the transfiguration. And yet he denies who Jesus is. Something's gone badly wrong there. Right, thank you. I've asked Nigel, welcome, really glad to see you. Who we see most Tuesdays anyhow, so. I asked Nigel for feedback. Right. Right. But if you're struggling to trust God, you're not the only one. Moses, Abraham, and everyone else, it seems, have struggled as well. But do remember, and I really should be saying this at the end of my talk, where it's sort of the final point, but I couldn't work it in properly. Your faith is, the important thing about that is not the strength of your faith, but the person in whom you put your trust. Right? you might love flying. You might not. You might be really scared. But if you get on the plane and your stomach's churning and so on, you're putting your trust in the pilot. The pilot knows what he's doing. It's not the strength of your faith, apart from actually putting some sort of trust in them, getting on the plane. That's similar. That's like that with us. Our faith may not be strong, but the person in whom we put our faith is Jesus, and he knows what he's doing. I want to concentrate on a bit about Jesus being raised. Okay, here's some results, some strange results from a survey a few years back. a company called Comres did a survey, and they got these results, amongst others. 31% of people identifying as Christians did not believe in life after death. What? Yet 21% of non-religious people do believe in life after death. 37% of Christians, or people call themselves Christians, never attend religious services. 23% of those identifying as Christians, and I quote, do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I don't honestly know how that works out. But here we go. So, what should we believe? And this is where I'm going to ask you some questions. And you are going to turn yourselves into non-Christians for a few minutes, okay? You need to think like a non-Christian. Christianity is the only religion that stands or falls on historical events, okay? If you go for Islam, Islam is based around one person, Muhammad, and whether you can trust him. Do you trust a man who married a six-year-old girl and consummated the marriage when she was nine? He killed lots of people as well. He used to rob caravans, not the ones you see on the coast, but camel caravans and stuff. That's not a good start, I would suggest. Whereas Christianity is very, very different. Jesus is the central character, the character above all, totally different to everyone else, obviously. But we do have people telling us about him. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, all telling us about the resurrection. And then there's the Acts of the Apostles and everything else. Was Jesus raised from the dead? Ask you some questions. Can you put on your non-Christian hat and think of some reasons why we ought not to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? These are the sort of questions your non-Christian friends might ask, might put to you if you were to get to speak to them down the pub or something. Why might Christians be wrong in thinking that Jesus was raised from the dead? What do you base that on? We have some personal experience, varying degrees. Some people get zapped by God. For people who don't get zapped, if your friend said to you, why should I believe Jesus raised from the dead? I'll start one off. He didn't die. If someone said to you, well, Jesus didn't die, what would you say? Well, he was scourged, which was a whip with lots of stuff, bits of bone and metal on the end, tore your skin apart, and you could die from that anyhow. And he was crucified for 6 hours on the cross, and he had a spear stuck in him, and the blood sort of separated out somehow. I don't know the medical details of that. I've seen some of that. And if you want to look on the internet, there are doctors on there who say what that's about. But if you do look at something on the internet, check who it is who's saying it, not some weirdo, but if they've got a PhD or something. Who certified he was dead? Was it you and me? No, it was professional executioners laid in the tomb. Once or twice, I don't do it quite so much now, but I have discussed with people on the internet about Jesus and resurrection. And people have said, well, no, he wasn't really dead. So I've suggested, I'll supply you with a cross and we can scourge you. I've got some nails and we can hang you up for 6 hours and we can stab you with a spear. Would you like to knock Christianity on its head? Because if you can do that and come through alive and pretend you're the Lord of life, then you've disproved Jesus being raised from the dead. Funnily enough, no one's taken up on that. Yeah. Right, he was buried in a known tomb. We're told where he was buried. The authorities knew where it was. So if he was dead, let's assume he was dead and buried in the tomb, and then 2 days later, Friday, Saturday, Sunday counts as 3 days in the Jewish way of counting things then. If Jesus' body wasn't there, what are the possible explanations? Who could have taken the body away? Could have been the authorities, could have been the disciples themselves. So if you're a Jewish high priest and you see these crazy Christians saying, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and you've got his body, what would you do? You say, no, he's not. Here he is. Here's his body. Could have knocked it on the head in 24 hours. If the disciples nicked the body, is that realistic? We know that John, brother James, was killed early on in Acts. Peter died for his faith, 60s AD. We're told that by Clement, a bishop of Rome from the first century. Paul as well. We know from Josephus, who was a Jewish historian from the first century, end of the first century. He tells us about the death of James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother. If you're part of the family that came to take Jesus away, and James would have been, because you think he's away with the fairies, and yet you finish up as head of the church in Jerusalem, what might have convinced you? The fact that your brother died and was raised from the dead. James stuck to his faith, as head of the Christian church, until he was murdered in the early 60s AD in a power vacuum that's gone on. Josephus, not a Christian, Josephus, a historian from 80 or 90 AD, tells us about that. During those 40 days, on about a dozen occasions, individuals and groups of people were convinced that they met Jesus. Scholars do not doubt that. Okay, some weirdos on the internet do, but scholars, people with PhDs in this area, do not doubt that. So what might have happened there? Did they see Jesus? Could it have been hallucinations? 12 times? Hallucinations that somehow leave fish over? You know, when Jesus meets up on the Sea by the Sea of Galilee in the end of John's Gospel, they have a meal together. Was it really all those people hallucinating? And it's still got the case there's no body there. That doesn't fit either. The thing is, the disciples were totally transformed. And this is where I'll read a few verses from Acts 5, which is one of the set readings for today. It's Acts 5, chapter 27. Acts 5, verse 27. This is when, who was it? Peter and James, I think it was, were pulled before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, Jesus," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God had given to those who obey him." Now that was after Pentecost. That was after Pentecost as well. But they claimed to be witnesses. They put their lives on the line. And Peter lost his, so did James, so did some of the others. Any other reasons for thinking Jesus might not have been raised from the dead? If you think of any, grab us at the end, will you? Some people say that we come to this conclusion because we already believe in God. For me, that was not the case. Easter and the death and resurrection of Jesus was the bit that sort of tipped me over many, many years ago. If people are honest at the possibility of there being a God and him maybe being the Christian understanding of God, if you're open to that and you look at the evidence, surely you'll come to the conclusion that Jesus really did die and he was raised from the dead, and therefore God has accepted what he did, and God exists. He's the Christian God. For me, this was a huge thing for me. And I would hope that people, if they are open to evidence, rather than just pretending to be open to evidence, will see that as the case. So where does that leave us? It's a draw to a close. Where does that leave us? That leaves us as people who know that death is not the end. Now, most of us here are knocking on. But we now know that Jesus has died and has been raised. And we know, Scripture teaches us, Old Testament and New Testament, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And Paul tells us, when he's writing to his friend Philemon, he tells us that God will transform our lowly bodies with all those bits that don't work, so that they will be like Jesus' glorious body. That Easter Sunday was the first step in a new creation, and where we've got a glimpse of what God's got in store for us. But last word about Thomas. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The early disciples were really privileged in being able to see who Jesus was and what he did, and see him after his resurrection. And we haven't seen him. But we do have, and everyone else in this country does have good reason, sufficient reason, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and to best base the rest of our life on it. And that means that we can be like Thomas. Even though we haven't seen Jesus face to face, we can do like Thomas did. We can fall at Jesus' feet and exclaim, "My Lord and my God," every day of our life. Let's pray.